for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. This is the 2007 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday evening, July the 3rd, 2007. Nathan Hobson is the speaker of this service, teaching on doing the works of the kingdom.
It's a wonderful day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Now, some of you need to tell your face that. It's good to see my dear friend and his wonderful family from Palestine, Texas. Now, in the Middle East, it's Palestine, but in Texas, it's Palestine. Walter Gaddy and his family. Walter is a part of Be Fruitful and Multiply, the ministry of the late Milton Green and his wife, Joyce. Joyce and I will be doing, and Walter will be doing a crusade in the Coalfield Unit in Tennessee Colony, Texas, in September. Coalfield is a unit of 4,000 beds, and about half of those guys will never see the free world. And they're some of the most devoted Christians. They're behind the wire, but they're free, that you'll ever find in that unit. I've gone to a lot of the units in Texas, and that's my favorite. But anyway, it's good to see Walter and his family here tonight. Well, praise the Lord. I had to cut out on Doc a little bit early this afternoon to go back and rethink what I was going to share with you tonight and redo the lesson. I've done a portion of this before, but I've never done it. So if I stumble and stammer around a little bit, you'll forgive me, I hope. Okay? Now, I can't entertain you like Brother Johnson did last night. I wish that I could. He said, well, you can. Just go buy some toys. But I said, I don't know what to do with them if I get them. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you're going to wonder how I tie all this together, but just stay with me because I will. And what I want to share with you tonight is doing the works of the kingdom. Doing the works of the kingdom. And might just mention to you in as you're turning there, the kingdom is in the New Testament 115 times. 70 times it's the kingdom of God. I got my look over the top glasses tonight. 32 times it's the kingdom of heaven. Now let me say something about the kingdom right up front. The kingdom is there, the kingdom is now, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is here. We live in the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. It's a part of the kingdom. It makes up the kingdom. But the kingdom of God is in the midst of us, among us. It's inside of us. And because if the king's there, the kingdom is wherever the king is, okay? Now, I'm not teaching particularly on the kingdom tonight, but I want to talk about doing the works of the kingdom. So if you have your Bibles and you're really going to wonder how I get the kingdom out of this, but just stay with me, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I thank you for the word. I ask you to use these lips of clay now, Lord, to share your heart and your mind and your will with these people. Lord, help us. Anoint our ears to hear what you have to say. And Father, let it be applicable in the days ahead as we walk through the kingdom doing your work. And Father, we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Not too long ago, I was down in San Marcos, Texas, and we visited the church there, my wife and I, and Janie extends her apologies for not being able to be here this time, but circumstances would not allow it. Those of you that don't know her, she's the finest lady in the world. She's my last wife. First one, too, as far as that goes. But anyway, we visited the church, and the pastor was telling about he was on a church building project somewhere in either southern Mexico or Nicaragua or someplace down there. And he was up on this roof just working away, and word came to him that a little 7-year-old boy in the house next door had died. And God spoke to him and said, "You go over there and pray for him, and I'll raise him." He argued, like you and I probably would, for 7 hours. Finally, he said, the pressure got so heavy, I had to crawl down, and I went in there, very nervous. And he said, I laid hands on that little boy, and God raised him from the dead. Now, that's kingdom work. That's doing the works of the kingdom. Now, we have not because we don't believe what God's Word says. We all talk about, all of us full gospel people, we talk about doing miracles and signs and wonders. You know, I used to tell a lot of the Pentecostal churches, and still do sometimes, we talk about more power and exhibit less than anybody I know. Come on now. It's the truth. We talk power, power, power all the time. But we don't see much of it. Shame on us. You see, why do we not see it? Because of unbelief. That's basically the reason. Now, what about doing the works of the kingdom? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you happy with the success you have in following the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not saying are you unhappy with Jesus Christ, but I'm saying are you happy with the success of what you know the Bible tells you to do in following the Lord Jesus Christ? See, the Bible says we're to lay hand on the sick and they'll recover. It says we're to cast out demons. We're to do all these things. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But you see, I see the problem that we are not doing the things that the Bible tells us to do. You know, one of the saddest commentaries on the full gospel movement in America? We just don't win many people to Christ. We kind of expect the Baptist or somebody else, you know, to get them saved, and then we want to take over. Come on. It's the truth. Now, you got to love me because you want to go to heaven with me, I know, so you got to love me. Well, are we doing the things the Bible tells us to do? No. We're not. Now, a few people do. I mean, there are those who are bold enough to step out and do something spectacular. But you see, we're all supposed to be doing exploits for God. Now, I so appreciated Brother Stan Johnson talking about that last night. I really did. You know, laying hands on the sick, raising the dead, seeing the lost saved, healed, and delivered. That's the normal Christian life. But no, we're ready to go to our favorite church on our favorite pew, sit on our blessed assurance, fold our arms, and wait for Jesus to come. Kind of quiet in here now. Well, you see, I speak in all kinds of churches, and it doesn't matter to me. I was telling somebody already that a couple of weeks ago we held a 3-church revival, kingdom type revival. Because it was Church of God Cleveland, it was Assembly of our Pentecostal Holiness Church, and the Trinity Evangelical Methodist Church, which is not Pentecostal. I have, and I'm not saying this to brag, but I have preached in just about every denomination there is, except the Church of Christ, which I grew up in, and they won't let me come back. But I have preached in Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, Episcopal Church, Presbyterian Church. Do you know I once taught on the gifts of the Spirit in a Presbyterian church over a series of Wednesday night services? Well, I also taught on deliverance in an independent Christian church over a 6 weeks period here a few years ago. I mentioned that the other night. I'm telling you, if we'll just open our eyes and broaden our horizons and look and see, the field is ripe unto harvest. And God is looking for somebody that will go somewhere and tell somebody about Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. You see, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that we are failing miserably at carrying out the Great Commission. Hello? You say, well, I didn't come here tonight to be berated and put down. Well, as John Osteen used to say, if I'm rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way, let the cat turn around. That's just the way I feel about it. You know, I'm 74 years old. I don't have to be real nice all the time anymore. Tickle your ears and all that. Now, my Bible tells me that signs will follow them that believe. Well, if you ain't moving, nothing's going to follow you. You got to be moving for something to follow you. You know, my daughter just moved back to Texas, and she has this great big Weimar on her dog. Always a beautiful animal. Very, very well trained, very obedient and everything. But I can take that dog out for a walk, but if I just say, well, we're going for a walk and don't move, that dog ain't going to follow me. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Are you a believer? Okay, now are you a believer that the signs will follow you? See, I think there's a twofold application to that scripture. The signs shall follow them that believe. In other words, the born again, those who are saved, and what have you. But also there's those who believe for the signs and the wonders. Now, by the way, just let me mention one other thing about the kingdom. Because we hear more messages about being born again, but born again is only mentioned in the New Testament 3 times. And the kingdom is mentioned 115 times. What did John say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is hand. Jesus said, what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Because when he showed up, the kingdom showed up, and he was here. Now, I might rightfully suppose that you're wondering about how this text from 1 Corinthians comes to fit in talking about the kingdom. Well, I want to share just a few things about it, but it's really not the text. This is kind of a mixed-up mess. The way I put this together, I had to redo it 2 or 3 times. But kingdom mentality is found in those 9 verses that I read. And we need to get kingdom mentality between our ears. We need to be so in tune with kingdom doings and kingdom work and kingdom principles that that's really what we think about. Now, I know a lot of people talk about the kingdom all the time, and they're so hung up on the kingdom they can't see past the end of their nose. I'm talking about really working in the kingdom. Being king's kids, doing king's kids stuff. Now, who is this letter addressed to? I want you to see something. In verse 2, it says, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Well, that means them, not us. That's not all it says. He says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Well, that word sanctified there means set apart. Are you set apart in Christ Jesus? Then this letter must be to you too. Then it goes on to say, called to be saints. Well, there's only 2 kinds of people in the world. There's saints and there's ain'ts. Saints are those who are set apart. Those who are called of God. Now, it says, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I call upon the name of the Lord. You call upon the name of the Lord. That means this letter was as important to you as it was to the Corinthians. And you see, Corinth, among theologians, has a bad reputation. But I promise you that everything bad about the church at Corinth that you can find is going on in the church in America today. in Hot Springs and in Pampa, Texas, and in wherever you're from. The same kind of things are going on. There's nothing different. It's all happening just like at Corinth. But you know, I've always been a champion for the Corinthians. Because bless God, they dared to do some things that nobody else would do. They made some mistakes. But you know something? If you ever do anything worthwhile, you're going to make a mistake or two. And that's all right. I'd rather make a mistake by doing something wrong than sitting on my blessed assurance and not doing anything. I wish I had my other glasses with me. So first of all, the letter is addressed to us. Look at somebody and say, this letter is written to us. Okay. Now, to the Corinthians first, to the sanctified, those set apart ones, those who are called to be saints, and all who call on the name of the Lord, everywhere, that's us. It includes us. Now, the second thing I would point out about this is that there is a significant promise in verse 4 and following. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. You see, if it wasn't for grace, we'd all be in a big, bad hurt. We'd all be in trouble. It's the grace of God. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's God's grace is the way we're saved. We can't earn salvation. We can't be good enough. It's simply by God's unmerited favor, undeserved kindness. And grace goes beyond that because Roy Hicks used to say that grace is the operational power of God working in your life to conform you to the image of Christ. That's a good statement. That's a good statement. And I believe that. You see, grace, then we're enriched in all utterance and knowledge in everything by Him. Now, in utterance, that's what you speak. You're enriched. You have the ability to speak and communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only that, but also in knowledge and understanding. If any man lack knowledge, let him ask. You say, well, I can't understand. I used to get so aggravated with people back in the pure King James days, you know, about 30 years ago. If you read anything besides the King James, you're some kind of pervert or something. You know, I can't understand the Bible. Well, why don't you just ask the author of it to interpret it for you? Don't give me that junk, I can't understand it. You can understand it if you want to understand it. If you desire and you hunger and thirst for righteousness and knowledge and knowing God more fully, you can understand it. Because He will talk to you out of the Scriptures about it. Now, I'm using the New King James Version. I'm not opposed to different versions of the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that you can understand it if you just want to. Now, he goes on to say here, even as, in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. He said, the testimony of Christ is being confirmed in you. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him. We used to sing that chorus at church, and a little girl that lived next door to us had gotten saved, and she come in one day and she said, I think that's the most ridiculous song I ever heard. Nobody can be like Jesus. I said, Jesus doesn't know that. He tells you to be just like Him. Absolute. Without holiness, no man shall see God. I won't get off on that or I might not get back. Now, we come to the next thing that we see here. Is that even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, as we look at that, we begin to think about God is doing something in us. He is working in us. I like what one preacher said a long time ago before he got rich and famous. He was on an airplane and he got to talking to the lady next door to, in the next seat. And she said, well, just show me Jesus. He just stood up an aisle and said, look at me. Well, every one of us ought to be able to do that. We ought to have so much Jesus in us that that's all they see. That's what Brother talked about last night. You ever had somebody come into your office or someplace and get so uncomfortable they couldn't stand it and get up and leave? I had an old boy, a salesman, used to call on me down when I was director of public works in a city down in Texas. And he got saved. I didn't get to lead him to the Lord, but he got saved. He told me later, he said, every time I came into your office, he said, I got under conviction. And I never did try to preach at him. I tried the first time he came in. I tried to share with him. He told me in no uncertain terms he wasn't interested in any of that, so I never did again. But he said, every time I came into your office, I got under conviction. You see, if we're so full of Christ, people will notice that. I love to tell a story, and I only read it one time. Some of you have probably read it, but Wigglesworth got on a train in Liverpool one time, stepped into the end of the car. The man at the other end of the car stood up and said, "Yes, sir, convict me of sin." And before that train went 20 miles, every man in that car was on their knees praying. Wigglesworth never opened his mouth. See, that's what I'm talking about. If we're going to be like Jesus, all I ask to be like Him, then I've got to be ready to do kingdom stuff. All right. Now, verse number 7 is one I want to spend a few moments with, and then we're going on to the heart of this, what I want to share with you. Verse number 7 says, "So that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I did a complete word breakdown, word study of that with all the commentaries and the dictionaries and the Greek and all of that. The Amplified Bible puts it pretty well, the way it really is supposed to be. And I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified, but here's what it says. "That you are not consciously falling behind or lacking in any special spiritual endowment or Christian grace, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in your souls by the Holy Spirit, while you wait and watch, constantly living in hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and His being made visible to all." Now, it's a funny thing. I bought an Amplified Bible, still have it, in 1971. I don't know how many times I read that, but it didn't register until one day I was doing a word study and I got started on that verse. And to put it in West Texas, paraphrase, it says, "So that you never fall short of, do without, or lack any of the special spiritual graces or gifts, the charismata, all the time and up to the revelation or the appearing of Jesus Christ." That means that those people who use 1 Corinthians 13:8 and following to try to deny the spiritual gifts ain't got a leg to stand on, because if they do, then Paul definitely contradicted himself. "But that which is perfect is not the Bible," that it talks about in 13:8 and following. That which is perfect, if you trace that word all the way back to its original derivative, was in the male gender. That which is perfect is Jesus Christ when He comes back in the revelation of Him. When He comes. And up until then, all of the spiritual gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians and in Romans 12 and different places, Ephesians 4:11 and following, all of those gifts are to be ours and be in the church, actively being used all the time and up to until Jesus comes back. I don't know about you, but that gets me a little bit excited. Okay? Now, the last thing he says here is that you are confirmed to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, being confirmed to the place that you're blameless means that some of us may have to change our lifestyle. Now, let me insert one thing here. We have discovered the enemy, and he is us. I'm not belittling the deliverance ministry at all, but let me tell you something. The greatest enemy you have is you, your flesh. And if you don't bring your flesh into subjection to the Spirit of God, you can go through deliverance 7 times a week and still end up in the same mess you was in when you started. You have to repent. I like what Peter Horbin says about that. He says, repentance is for the past. You repent of those sins. You repent. You clean your act up. You get right. Then you renounce for the future. In other words, you renounce anything that you had to do with in the past. If you were involved in some kind of addiction or something like that, you repent of it, and then you renounce it. Renouncing means that you make a declaration to the world, to God and the devil and to yourself that you're not going to do that anymore. That's legalism. No, it isn't. That's the Word of God. And we have to decide somewhere, someplace, sometime that we're going to obey God. You're not going to get anywhere in this life that's really worth getting to if you disobey God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, well, I'll go out and get a little drunk, but I'll go Sunday and throw a few bucks in the offering plate. You can't buy God off that easy. Hello? I kind of like this message. I may buy this tape myself. It's all right to laugh in church. I'd rather laugh in church than I had down in some bar or someplace. All right, now, isn't all that awesome? Isn't that really awesome that we have access to the very power of God to release into other people the wonderful gifts of the Spirit? I mean, deliverance, healing, and all of those things. But now I want to come to this other part of this that I want to talk about. And I'm not going to be very long-winded because I didn't have time to put enough together to be long-winded. Unless I tell a bunch of stories or something. Now, what do we mean when we say doing the works of the kingdom? Well, in Matthew 3, 1 to 3, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" I submit to you tonight, and this is just another little sidebar, but I submit to you tonight that God is raising up an Elijah company to go before the Lord to prepare the way for the Lord to come back. If that doesn't fit your theology, we'll change your theology. Because it's true. God is raising up a group of people. And I was here a year or two ago, and I spoke a word over Brother Glenn and talked about the Caleb company. And I heard another preacher just the other day talking about God is raising up the gray-haired ones as the Caleb company, and they're going to be really involved in preparing the way along with the Elijah company. Hallelujah. Confirmed it, Brother Glenn. That guy confirmed it. Praise the Lord. Doing the works of the kingdom. Now, I mentioned to you how many times the kingdom is spoken of and everything in the Scriptures. Now, in John chapter 17, verse 18 and 19, he says, "As you sent," this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus now, and I want to make that distinction. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. The truth. I appreciated what Brother Stan Johnson said last night about deception. I tell you, there's more deceivers out there than you can ever believe. And I agree with what Brother Dr. Null said about these people running around prophesying over everybody. And I believe in the prophetic. I've prophesied over people and everything. But I don't run around all the time just prophesying over everybody in the room. I think you're opening yourself up to receive some stuff you don't want. But you know what? You get the reputation of being one who will prophesy over everybody. And man, I'm telling you, they'll drive 200 miles just to your meeting because they want to get a word from the Lord. I tell them, you want a word from the Lord? Get your nose in this book. You can get more word from the Lord than you can digest just by studying the Word. But see, we want chicken skin. You know, that's West Texas' way for saying the Holy Ghost bumps. Chicken skin. I'm sorry. I can't help myself sometimes. Now, we are sanctified, right? How are we to stay sanctified? By truth. And that's what Jesus said there in that verse. He said, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. The truth is what sets us apart. If we don't ingest truth, if we get deceived, there's no telling where we can end up. God help us. I mean, it can be bad. I've been around this thing long enough now to see a lot of people have been led down the primrose path to perdition. We had an old boy come through my hometown one time. See, now I'm going to tell a story, so I'll make this longer. And he came in like gangbusters. He stayed there about 3 months, and when he left, he took a man and a woman who were school teachers, well-educated. They loved God. I want you to know they loved God. But this guy, they allowed their eyes to be blinded, and they sold everything they had and followed this guy off down south, 300 or 400 or 500 miles. Sold their home, gave this money to this guy. And about 6 months later, we got word that they were absolutely destitute and out on the street. Some of us tried to tell them, everybody who comes in the name of the Lord is not of the Lord. And you better check it out. You better not fall for some new, because somebody's always going to come along and say, I got a new revelation. Well, there ain't anything new under the sun. And God will speak to you out of His Word, and you can claim that's a revelation, but let me tell you something. When you begin to take the Scriptures and twist it to make it say what you want it to say, you're heading for danger. Okay. We're sanctified by the truth. Now I want you to look with me and turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read some Scripture here. And this is basically what I wanted to share with you, what I'm about to get to. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 8. Now this is called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really not the Lord's Prayer, it's the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17, His high priestly prayer for us. And I've already referred to that once. And I could ask anybody in here and you just about could quote this. But in verse 8 He says, therefore do not be like them. He's talking about the Pharisees and how they like to stand up and, you know, in the street corners with their phylacteries and all of that and make a big show of their religiosity. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he adds, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. There's two words in there that I want to pay attention to. That I want to call your attention to. The first one is a little two-letter word. By the way, the second one's the same word. It's used twice. As. Now, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I'm going to take you to 1 John chapter 5 in a few moments. I've never heard a message preached on 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Never. Everybody wants to quote all those verses, ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. But in 1 John 5:14, it says, if you ask according to His will. Now, what I want to point out to you and what I want to really discuss with you is this idea right here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. What does that word as mean? Exactly like. The same way. Now, it's used again in the Lord's Prayer there, the model prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, you can't be forgiven any more than what you forgive other people. Okay? Now, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now if you want to use 1 John 5:14 as a model for praying to see results, then you have to determine what the will of God is in heaven. And it's real simple. There's not any cancer in heaven. There's not any diabetes in heaven. There's not any Parkinson's in heaven. There's not any cripple in heaven. You know, my daddy was a handicapped man. And ever since he's been there, I can just see him leaping on the clouds of glory. You know, I never saw my daddy that I could remember when he wasn't crippled. He got crippled when I was 2 years old. My daddy was the finest man I ever knew in my life. He couldn't teach me to fight. He couldn't teach me to fish. He couldn't do any of those things. But he taught me what being a man is all about. Now, I didn't pay a whole lot of attention when I was a young man. Some of y'all didn't pay a whole lot of attention to your dads and mothers either. You know the old saying, you know, when I was 16, my daddy didn't know anything. Time I was 35, boy, he had learned a lot. Well, that's true. And the older I get, I'm 74 now, and the older I get, the more I find the wisdom that my dad spoke into my life. He told me so many things. He told me one day I was being dumb, as usual. And he said, son, when you figure out you don't know anything, you're beginning to get smart. Well, Paul said something kind of like that in Scripture. He says, you know all things, but you don't know anything as you ought to. Right? Well, I thank God for my dad and for what he's spoken to my life. But what if I'm going to pray for somebody, or you're going to pray for yourself, and you're going to be given an opportunity to do this before I finish? Remember what this is. What's it made of? Dirt and water. That's another thing about deliverance that a lot of people, you know, the demons are walk about in the dry places seeking a place of refuge. What they're doing is seeking for another body of water. Because we're about, what, Doc, 95% water, 90%, something like that? They're looking for a wet place. They're looking for some place they can get in through some legitimate reason. They can get in where it's wet. They don't like it out there in the dry. Not at all. This earth. Thy will be done in this earth. Now, I want you to kind of think about that for a moment or two. So when you're praying, you have an affliction of some kind and you're praying. Is your affliction in heaven? If it's not, then you can pray according to the will of God. If I ask anything according to His will, 1 John chapter 5. See, if I ask anything according to His will, I can have it. Now, there's some other conditions, I think. I think there's some things that, and we'll talk about it just a moment. But I've got where I just don't lay hands on people immediately anymore. I used to, man, I couldn't wait to slap a little oil on them and pray for them and all of that, you know, and everything. But then one day I got to studying James chapter 5 and verse 14 and following. And one of the things I realized real quick when I looked was that we ministers, by and large, do not deal with the sin question. Because it says, if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven them. And a lot of people can't get answers to their prayer because they have besetting sins in their life and they will not repent of them. And if you want answers from God, you better repent of your sin. You say, man, you're getting all legalistic now. No, can I tell y'all a secret? Are you ready for this? God is a legalist. He really is. When He said those 10 things that you should not, He meant exactly what He said. That's pretty legal. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. That's right. Not 10 suggestions. 10 commandments. And there's some others in there. But you know what? In the New Testament, it says His commandments are not grievous. Now, I don't know about you, but I served the devil for a lot of years. And I found out that serving God was a whole lot better deal. You know, you heard the old saying, you know, I've been rich and I've been poor and rich is better. Well, I've been lost and I've been saved and saved is better. It really is, you know, because God really does want to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Kind of like Brother Stan showed us last night. Conforming us to the image of Christ. Has as it is in heaven. Now, for John chapter 15, verse 1 through 7, I'm not going to read all of them, but verse 3 says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Well, there, the word for word is logos. Logos, logos, however you want to say it. In verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Now there the word for words is rhema. In other words, what God is saying. Now God will take the logos and turn it into the rhema when it applies to you. And if it applies to you, don't get presumption now mixed up with faith, okay? You know, their teaching came by here a while back, just open the Bible and find you a promise and claim it. Well, I buried two or three that had to try that route. But if God gives you a rhema word, you stand on it. You stand on it. 1 John, what did I do with it? 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. Do you have confidence in God? You know, I talk to a lot of people that do a lot of things, but they don't have confidence in God. They have a hope so, but not a know so. And I know that, you know, in signs and wonders, that candidate for a healing or a miracle may not have any faith, as Brother spoke of last night. But for Christians, generally speaking, your faith comes into play as well as that person who is ministering to you. Now, what am I saying that for? Well, it's kind of like this. If somebody says, "Well, you pray for me, I'm sick." First thing you've got to do, now listen carefully. You may not agree with all this, but I guarantee you, it's biblical. The first thing you need to do before you lay hands on anybody is search your own heart. Confess any sin in your life. Come on now. Repent of it. Now, 1 John 1:8 says, "If I say I do not sin," I've always put this in the first person, "if I say I do not sin, I lie and the truth is not in me. But if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness." So that's the first thing I need to do is check myself before I lay hands on anybody. Make sure there's nothing standing between me and God. Then, Lord showed me this about 2 or 3 years ago. I was out in Arizona at a church of about 250 people, and invitation time came, and the Lord said, "Just call out anybody that has fibromyalgia." And see, the 4 or 5 ladies came up, and I was getting ready to pray for them. God says, "No, wait." I said, "What, Lord?" And He said, "You ask them to search their hearts and see if there's any sin in their life." I don't know about some of you other ministers, but man, I never thought about that before. So I asked them, I said, "I'm going to give you ladies about 5 minutes." And I did. And I said, "I want you to search your heart and see if there's any wicked way in you, any sin at all in your life. And when you get through, you look up at me." So they did. They were very obedient. And then I prayed with them. The other thing that I did, and I usually do this anymore, and we'll do it after a while, is that I cast out any spirit of infirmity. All sickness is not a spirit of infirmity. But as Brother Frank used to say, if it ain't there, it can't come out. But when in doubt, cast it out. And that's true. You know, it's not going to hurt anything if you say, "You spirit of infirmity, I command you to come out." If it ain't there, it ain't going to come out. But if it is, in other words, what I'm saying for healing, and healing and deliverance work hand in hand, for healing, we need to be very knowledgeable as ministers. And that's basically, we're all full gospel folks. You're here, I know, to receive deliverance and healing and all that, but you're also ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody in this room is a preacher. A preacher is simply one that goes and tells. They give you a Bible lesson, but you don't know. Who was the first woman evangelist? The woman at the well. She went into town and simply told the good news to the people. And that's what preaching is simply telling the good news. The word euangelion simply means like a TV anchor announces the news. The prophet speaks under divine inspiration, but a preacher simply is telling the good news. First woman evangelist was a woman at the well. In the first one we recognize in the New Testament. She went into town and she told all the men everything. And she said, "Man, come see this guy. He told me everything about myself." You know, we have a prophet come around today and tell us everything about ourselves. We wouldn't like him much, would we? Or her. No, you see, the church as a whole today just wants warm fuzzies. They don't really want much of anything different. Well, praise the Lord. Now, doing the works of the kingdom. The truth is, this is John 14:12. The truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Now that's from the New Living Translation. I kind of like that particular version of it. Truth is truth when God has said it through His Word. Now, we all know that verse, "The works that I do, greater works than these shall ye do also, because I go to the Father." Well, you know, if you've been around very long, you've heard that preached and you've quoted it and you know it and all of that. We quote it, we know it, and we preach it, but we don't really believe it. Ouch. Why do I say that? Because we don't see the works that He did happening. Now, you got to love me. You're going to go to heaven with me. That's all there is to it. But I'd rather tell you the truth and you get upset because of it than I had to tell you a bunch of warm fuzzies and you go out of here and your life not any different. And that's one thing that I've really, in my latter years, I've come to really think about. I get disturbed when I see the same people going up being delivered of the same thing time after time after time. Never coming, as Jerry said, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Never receiving the truth. Never receiving the deliverance. Going through the motions. I believe I can cast a demon out of anybody in here. I really believe that. Because this, my Bible says, "Them that these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons." And I believe that with my whole heart. But I've got to the place where I'm not always willing to cast demons out of everybody until I really find out where they stand with God. Because if I cast it out and you don't keep it out, then you're going to be in worse shape than you were before. Because it says a spirit will walk about in a dry place seeking a place of refuge, finding none. It comes back, finds his house swept, clean, garnished, and empty. And he comes in and brings seven more with it, so the second stay of that person is worse than the first. And I've seen that happen too much. So I just don't run around anymore casting demons out of everybody I see. I want to find out where they are. Not where the demons are, but where the person is. And I don't want in any way to be rough or unkind to the person. But if you want deliverance, and I know it works because it's worked for me. If you want deliverance and you want to be free and you want to stay free, then there's some things that you have to do. You got to stay up, pray up, pay up, all of the other ups to stay clean. You got to lay aside the sin that so easily besets you. You got to renounce it, rebuke it, repent of it, and go on. Now, am I making it too hard? I hope not, but because I'm trying to make it where it sticks, where it'll last. Now, I still go through deliverance. Because if there's anything there, I don't want it there. I mean, if they tell me to breathe out, I breathe out. If they tell me to cough, I cough. If it ain't there, it can't come out. But I don't want to be sure that if it is there, it's out. And all of us, I like what Brother John, I'm quoting you a lot tonight, brother. He said, "I leak." Well, I'd heard that a long time ago. Little old lady, little old man at the altar in this little Pentecostal church, you know, she's crying, or he's crying out, "Oh, Lord, fill me again, fill me again, fill me again." She looks up finally and she says, "Lord, it won't do no good. He leaks." And we all leak. We all have the susceptibility to leaking. Now, let me get ready to wind this up. The truth is, anyone who believes in me, the same works that I do and have done, even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. You see, Jesus wants us, the reason I read that again, Jesus wants us to bring glory to Him, because in so doing, He glorifies the Father. And that was His main purpose in the earth. Now, I already read 1 John 5:14 and 15 to you. But let me remind you of a couple of other truths that we can stand by to know God's will about healing. For one, 1 Peter 2:24 and Isaiah 53:5, by His stripes we are, were healed. We are and were healed. Another one is Matthew 8:17, where He says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, if you're bearing a sickness, Jesus has already borne it. And I know at times, there is a time element sometimes where you have to use what you can. Take measures that you can. I have nothing against doctors. I have nothing against medicine. I'll take some medicine. 3 years ago, I've said it every time I've been here since then, but 3 years ago, I was sent home under hospice care and given 5 months to live. In 21 days, I lost 59 pounds. I was bigger then than I am now. I'm trying to stay where I am now. But I know what it means. One of the things I learned in that experience, when the hospice nurses would come, and they came twice a week, and they would come up and they would pat me, you know, and they'd say, "Oh, Mr. Hobson, we're going to keep you as comfortable as possible." I said, "Shut up. Just shut that up. I'm going to live and not die."
Amen.
And then this young lady brought Brother Frank to see me one day, and he came in and stayed about 15 minutes and reached down and hugged my neck, told me he loved me, and then he put his hand on my head and said, "You spirit of death, I command you to leave him right now in Jesus' name."
Amen.
But along with that, I went and got one of these fancy pacemakers at the same time. And it's right there. Can you see the outline of it? It keeps me ticking as I go. But see, the cardiologist said this wouldn't do any good. He said it wouldn't do any good. But the guy that put it in said it would do some good. It upset the cardiologist so bad that he never recommended or sent another patient to this particular doctor that put this in. I've been wanting to go over there and hit that cardiologist right in the mouth. It really angered me when my doctor who did this told me that. Because he said, and the hospice doctor said, it won't do any good. It did good. What I'm saying is that I think we ought to use all the measures we can, but we look unto God first. You see, we look to God first. And if you need to take some kind of medication, make sure it's the right kind of medication. But take it. Now, they told me 4 years, 5 years ago, I was diabetic. I had to go to the clinic once a month and have my blood sugar tested and everything else. And every time I went, they said, "Well, you're doing good. Just keep what you're doing." And I wasn't doing anything different than I had in the last 40 years. Go figure. Just keep doing what you're doing. Well, a long time ago, without anybody telling me, I quit using salt. Years ago. Only salt I consume is what is cooked in the food. I see people take that salt shaker and they half empty it, you know, on a pile of mashed potatoes. Yeah, and pepper. But also, several years ago, cut way back on carbs. These girls serving will tell you that when I go through the line, I may let them give me one little piece of bread, and I may not even eat all of them. But you know what? I'm addicted to potatoes. Amen. Well, I was raised on a potato farm. I can't help it. You know, potatoes are just part of the staff of life. He took our infirmities. He took them for us. He carried them for us. He bore our burdens. And we just need to let God be God. And just understand this. He's God and you're not. And let Him be God. And believe that He says what He means and means what He says. Now, God can do what He says He can do. I can do what God says I can do. Tommy, how many of you ever heard of T.L. Osborne? I don't care what your opinion is of him, but I think the story's wonderful. He went on the mission field and came back after 2 years as a complete failure. Went to a meeting up in Washington State or Oregon One, I don't remember which. I think it was a William Branham meeting. And he heard Branham say, God is who He says He is, and God will do what He says He can do. I'm who God says I am, and I can do what God says I can do. And T.L. Osborne got that in his spirit and went back overseas, and for the next 50 years planted, 10,000 churches, and all the signs of apostolic signs and wonders and everything else followed him. Men who had never walked got up and ran and leaped and praised God and all of that. Because he got that in his spirit. That I'm who God says I am, and I can do what God says I can do. And you see, if we really believe that, you'll see a difference. And so nearly everywhere I go anymore, I go to all kinds of churches, big, small, what have you, but nearly every place I go, I try to encourage the people to act like Christian people. I heard Jack Taylor. Somebody mentioned Jack Taylor. I think you did. I heard Jack Taylor say one time that if we Baptists practice what we say we believe, you wouldn't recognize us as Baptists. And I just took that and I said, well, if us Holy Roly Pentecostals really believed what we say we believe, you wouldn't recognize us either. Now, let me finish. Then we're going to pray. Kingdom mentality simply means that we learn to live as children of the King. Now, God desires to display His purpose in the earth through you and I, those who have entered into His kingdom through the only door there is, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself declared that He was the door into the kingdom and the family of God. You and I have been commissioned to do kingdom works. The works that I do, greater works than these, shall ye do also, because I go to the Father. That's our commission. Now it's said, and I don't know whether this is true or not, somebody else may know, but it's said that there's a man down in Central America, South Mexico, that has raised over 300 people from the dead. Now, he also says that he's prayed for a whole lot more that weren't raised from the dead. But if you don't pray over any of them, nobody will be raised from the dead. If you don't pray over sick people, nobody's going to be healed. Now, this man, I understand, prays and fasts 2 days every week. Like I say, I don't know. That's about all I know about him. Well, most of our pastors here in this country are trying to raise the dead every week. Every Sunday morning. Sometimes I can't help myself. Yep. You know, I pastored for 18 years, so I kind of know, you know. People come in and they find their favorite pew, you know, and don't you dare get in it either if you're a visitor. And they make their nest, you know, and they're going to be sure on a pew, you know, chairs is different, but on a pew, you're going to make sure you pile a Bible on one side and the lady will put her purse on the other side because she's got to have her space. Mm-hmm. Hello. Now, the man, he'll sit down next to his wife, but he'll leave a space between them, and then he'll put his Bible and program and, you know, bulletin and all that on the other side. Because they're going to have their space, you know. Then they're going to sit there and look at you with that dumb look. It says, inspire me. You know, just wanting you as a pastor to just really inspire them. You know. Well, I got to think about that one time. And the Lord said, the only difference between full gospel people and regular denominational people. I said, no, what? He said, well, regular denominational people come in and they make their spot like that, you know. And they sit on their blessed assurance and waiting for Jesus to come. And he said, the full gospel people do the same thing. They come in and make their nest and all that and get all ready, and they sit there and talk in tongues and wait till for Jesus to come. And that's the only difference. Oh, mercy. Let me finish here. Now, we have to have that revelation that Jesus Christ is alive and well. And He is. We don't have to worry about Him abdicating the throne. As old S.M. Lockwood used to say in his deal on Hallelujah, he says, you know, that you can't fire Him and He's not going to reside. There are a lot of other things he says in that too. But when Peter made his declaration of who Jesus is, the author Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God is waiting for each one of us to get to the place, to get quiet and alone and get to the place where we can hear the Father speak. And the Father will speak to us. And He'll tell us the things to do. Now, I'll be completely honest with you. I've had God tell me not to pray for healing for a few folks. Why? I couldn't understand it with this one man. He was a very dear friend. He'd never been saved. Got cancer. And sent home to die. And I made a special trip, about 110 miles one way, to go pray for him. He and his wife both were very dear friends. They were about 10, 15 years older than me. She was a dedicated, good, full gospel-blessed Methodist lady, full of the Holy Ghost, tongue-talking lady. When I got ready to leave, she said, now I want you to pray for him. And I said, I'm going to. That's what I came for. I knelt down beside the couch where he was laid. And God says, do not pray for his healing. I mean, it shocked me. Because I'd went up there to pray the prayer of faith. And I couldn't understand it. And I mumbled some little contemporary type, regular little, hope you feel good prayer. And I left. He died about 2 months later. I didn't get to go to the funeral. But I did go back about 5 or 6 months after the funeral to see her. She said, I need to tell you what happened when Merlin left. She said, we, the both of us, were walking down a long tunnel, hand in hand. And she said, we came out to the end, and it was a beautiful scene, and said, over a little knoll walked the Lord. It was a vision or a dream. And she said, I didn't hear a sound, but I heard a voice. It says, come. And she said, we started forward. And then I heard another voice says, no, Lita, not you, not now. And she said, he walked on up the hill. The Lord took him by the hand and disappeared out of sight. I was really confused then. And I'm driving back the 110 miles back home. I said, Lord, you're going to have to explain this to me. Why didn't you heal him? He said, because Merlin was one of those guys that was better than morally than most all the Christians I knew. He was a good man. But when he got desperate, he gave his heart to Jesus. The Lord said, because if I would have healed him, he would have no longer needed me. To answer her prayer, which she had prayed, and I joined her in prayer for years with it, about it, because she always prayed, Lord, I want to spend eternity with him with me. He said, to answer her prayer, I had to take him on home. And God will do things like that at times. You need to understand that. I don't share that story with very many people. A lot of people don't understand it, you know. But if I would have healed him and left him here, he would not have needed me anymore. That's the faithfulness of God. That's God answering her prayer in the best way possible. Well, about 5 years, she went to be with him. And they're together. Hallelujah. And one of these days, when God gets ready, now he wasn't ready back 3 years ago, but when he gets ready, I'm going to go see him. Just after I see my mom and my daddy and my older sister, I'm going to go look up some of these others. You see, if we pray God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this earth, because in a minute when we pray, we're going to pray corporately. We're going to confess our sins, and then we're going to pray corporately. And when I tell you to say, thy will be done in this earth, you do this. You just point to your chest and say, this earth. And whatever God's will in heaven is for what you're praying about, you know whether or not it's there. If it's there, it won't do you any good to pray. But if it's not there, then it'll do you good to pray. I've already seen this work. I've just been preaching this concept about the Lord's Prayer and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven about a month. And I've seen some tremendous things happen already. You see, for us to pray that way, though, we must determine what His will in heaven is. Is it God's will that cancer, diabetes, heart trouble, lung disease, or any other disability or disease be allowed in heaven? There's nobody in heaven with diabetes. There's nobody in heaven with cancer. Nobody in heaven with heart trouble. Rheumatoid arthritis. Any of those things. Whatever you feel like you need God to do for you, you ask Him, Lord, is this in heaven? And you pretty well know pretty quick whether or not it is, because there's not any tears in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no cripples in heaven. Like I say, my daddy's running and leaping still. I believe it's going to take him about 10,000 years to get through. You know, my daddy was crippled, and he had a recurring dream. He never dreamed in his dream that he was crippled, because he got crippled when I was 2 years old. But he would dream and see himself walking across floor joists on a house that hadn't had the floor laid yet. Just the joists on 16-inch center, stepping across it. About a year before he died, he told me, he said, son, last night I dreamed I was crippled. And that was the first time. He was 73 when he passed away from a remnant from that injury that had left him crippled. And that injury happened when he was 32. So he had lived 41 years dreaming that he was not crippled. But shortly before he was promoted, he dreamed he was crippled. Well, praise God. Now, since First Corinthians verse 7 declares that none of the supernatural gifts were to depart until the revelation of Jesus Christ, that means that healing, deliverance, everything we need is there. Okay? Would you stand? You've been sitting a long time. Would you stand? We're not going to take a long time doing this. We're going to give you the opportunity to do whatever you need to do. And I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. I'm going to challenge you to truly purpose in your heart to repent before we start praying of any known sin or rebellion you may have in your life. Known or unknown. Ask the Lord to reveal any unknown sin to you that you may repent of it as well. And ask the Lord to grant you repentance unto full salvation. Full salvation is to be victorious over the sins that beset you. Full salvation means that you're more than a conqueror. You're walking in that victory, walking in that total victory over all the things that the enemy would put upon you. To just search your heart and see if there's anything. And then I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Okay, repeat after me. Father God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I confess my sins. According to your word, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I confess and repent of my sins. Now do this, and you can do it under your breath. You don't have to do it out loud. But anything that the Lord has revealed to you, go ahead and just name it. Now say this. And I ask you to cleanse me,
because you are faithful to your word.
I receive the promised forgiveness.
Now, Father,
reveal to me
if my affliction
is allowed in heaven.
If not,
I know
that I can pray
that your will be done
on the earth,
in this earth,
as it is in heaven.
And I can receive
healing,
salvation,
deliverance,
whatever my need is,
I can receive
it.
Because I'm asking it
according to your will.
And you said in 1
John 5:14
that if I ask anything
according to your will,
I'll have it.
I believe it's your will
that all sickness
is not in heaven.
And so
I receive
the healing
that I need.
Now, I'm just going to speak this.
Now, I come against all you spirits of infirmity that have attached yourself to me.
No, you go ahead and say this too.
Now, I come against all of you spirits of infirmity
that have attached yourself to me.
I've closed the door,
open through sin,
taken away
your legal right to afflict me.
I command you to leave me now.
In the name of Jesus Christ
of Nazareth.
Go now
in Jesus' name.
Now take a big deep breath and blow it out.
All spirits of infirmity, you have to leave right now in the name of Jesus.
All spirits of infirmity.
You may need to do it two or three times. That'd be okay.
Go ahead. As many as you feel like you need to.
Come on out right now. All spirits of infirmity, you come out right now in the name of Jesus.
Now then,
no, I'm telling you what to do now.
Now then, lay your hands on the area of your body that needs healing.
If it's heart, lay your hand on your heart. If it's your kidneys or whatever, just the part of your body where you need a healing.
Just lay your hands on it.
And ask the Lord to manifest that healing in your life.
Say, Lord Jesus,
manifest
this healing
in my life
now.
Because it's your will.
Because
this kind of stuff
is not in heaven.
Now, I do speak a full manifestation of supernatural and healing and deliverance into the life here, every life here.
And I thank you, Father, for showing us, each of us, these truths concerning healing and the spirits of infirmity.
Thank you for showing us how we come under curses through disobedience to your revealed will for a life.
Now, I didn't speak much to that tonight.
But remember, and there's been enough teaching around here the last couple of days, that if you're under curse, you need to rebuke it, renounce it, command it to leave you right now in the name of Jesus.
Amen?
Well, let's just do it.
Say this with me.
All curses
that come upon me
through the bloodline,
through my sin,
through associations,
lodges,
any kind of organization
that I've been a part of,
that would not fulfill
your will in my life.
I reverse the curse
and I cast it off of me
right now
in the name of Jesus.
You be gone
in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, let's take these truths and go forth in victory by the power of your Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
Say this with me.
Now may we
take these truths,
go forth in victory,
by the power of your Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Give Him praise.
Give Him praise. Hallelujah! Glory! 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 Glory!
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.